Our scripture reading this morning is Hebrews 7, just 11 to 22, a little section quite late on in that letter. If I were to read this to you straight away, you would freak out. Okay, there's a little bit of complexity to it, and I want you to rest assured we're not going through it line by line today. I wouldn't do that to anybody. It's worth saying, though, that it's about the law, and it's about the old priesthood under Aaron. The guys who would have led the sacrifices and kept the people in check, all of that stuff to do with the law is mentioned here. But the other person who's mentioned is a man called Melchizedek. And he is a priest and also a king who predates the law. He appears in Genesis almost out of nowhere. And he's a bit of a mysterious character. So he's mentioned in our reading as well. And what the writer of the Hebrews is trying to get us to think about is that Jesus is better than all of that. He is greater than the law, and he's a priest like Melchizedek, in that he's not just a priest, he's a king, a priest, and a prophet as well. So that's the big sweep. You'll hear that as we go. So here's our reading from this morning. This is, of course, God's word. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, and indeed the law given to the people established that priesthood, why was there still the need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, the law must be changed also. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it's clear that the Lord descended from Judah. And in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath. But he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Amen. We do thank God for his word. It was 1980. The Prime Minister was speaking at the Conservative Annual Conference. The 80s were that time of rising unemployment, nearly 2 million people out of work by then, and also a recession. There was lots of pressure on the Prime Minister to make a dramatic change course, to make that ultimate political boo-boo, the U-turn. And the Prime Minister rose to their feet, and they said, to those waiting with bated breath for that favorite media catchphrase, the U-turn, I have only one thing to say. U-turn if you want, the lady's not for turning. Who was that? Margaret Thatcher, boo. Of course it was Margaret Thatcher. We practically remember her in this way, don't we? The lady's not for turning, the Iron Lady. Depending on your view of Thatcher and history, that is either heroic or it is provably stupid. On the provably stupid side, it's simply human nature, isn't it? A destructive inflexibility in the face of facts. And I'll show my cards on this. It's an example of how not changing, not turning, is a bad thing because it's a human being refusing to change. You know, we might as well start there this morning. To be human is to change all the time, isn't it? See if my clicker's working. Not yet, Stephen. There it is, thank you. We're influenced to change, aren't we, all the time? Change our minds all the time. We live in a world of endless choice. We are bombarded from within as well. Advertising does its thing. If there's an outside influence on us. We see ads for Maltesers in our house, and I turn to Joanne and say, oh, I could murder a Malteser. That's an outside influence. But then we do it internally as well, don't we? Are you like this? We go back and forward in our minds over a choice. It could be what to have for lunch. It could be the color of your next car. We change our minds all the time, almost constantly. We might actually feel forced into a choice. And sometimes we choose right, we're happy. Other times we regret the choice we've made. The modern philosophy movement says this all adds up to something called decision fatigue. We get tired of making choices. It's the inability to come to a decision because there are too many options, or we just run out of choices. They say you've got a certain number of decisions each day and you run out. Steve Jobs from Apple, great example of this. Steve wore the same jeans, the same jumper, and the same glasses every single day of his life because he needed to save those three choices for something important. I'm not sure I want to try that, but you see the idea. God knows you're like this. In fact, he made you this way. He says to Samuel at one point, he's asked, does God regret making Saul the king? And God says to him, he who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a human being that he should change his mind. See that? In the book of Numbers, he tells the prophet Balaam, he's the guy with the donkey, God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak, then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? The next time you catch yourself changing your mind, remember to be human is to change, and to change our minds all the time. We are a swirl of emotions, aren't we? Our moods shift and pitch. We react to the weather. We react to the TV. We react to each other. Changeable doesn't even cover it. Because we're not just creatures of habit. We're also creatures of change. Not so the Lord. There is no external, outside influence on him, on his mind or on his actions. Those references in 1 Samuel and Numbers, they also show us the contrast that we have in mind this morning. If we saw ourselves in them, then let's see God in them now. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind. God is not human that he should lie. He's not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and not act? That's who God is. When God speaks, it is to act. He created the universe this way. He said it. There it was. When he promises to do something, he does it. It's very much like our wills and testaments. You leave a will. It's supposed to work like this, isn't it? We write something down, it should happen, and yet that human nature kicks in, doesn't it? I've been involved not so long ago in delayed funeral plans. We couldn't have the funeral. Why? Because somebody was contesting the will. Somebody had said, no, Dad didn't say that. Dad told me something different. That will's not right. It needs to be changed. God does not change. And he does not change his mind. He can't do it. He cannot change his mind. In case we're missing this, it's right there. You don't need me to preach that for you. It's right there, black and white. red and blue. And you and I can sit in the 21st century, many centuries after Samuel and Balaam, and hold in our hands the Word of God, God's testaments, old and new, which are unchanged and unchanging. Now, maybe you're thinking this morning, Flippy started off a bit academic here. This is a bit abstract, isn't it? But listen, folks, nothing is more crucial to our faith than this. Salvation cannot be bargained, and it cannot be lost. God confirms it. He will keep those who are his, and he will not change his mind. There's no influence on him. He won't wake up in a bad mood tomorrow and say, "Do you know what, Craig Jackson, don't think so." He won't do it. He has proved that in the Lord Jesus. Here we go. This is Hebrews 7 now. Again, don't panic. All of God's promises, his unchanging nature, it drives us to one person. This is what we've heard this morning in our reading. It was not without an oath. The Lord has sworn, will not change his mind. You, this is Jesus, are a priest forever. And because of that, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Now, look, what you're seeing there, what you're hearing there is simply what we've talked about already this morning. It's wills and testaments, or maybe because those can be changed, maybe it's more like the friend who co-signs a loan for you. This is the specific language of the guarantee. And folks, it's better than any human signature or last will. The writer of Hebrews here is being so specific about Jesus. He is unlike other priests who did not come with an oath, but Jesus does. A co-sign, a will and testament, ironclad, cannot be changed. And that special divine oath means that it's not just that he'll help us, he keeps it all. Jesus keeps both sides of the bargain. He keeps both sides of the promise. You see, Moses and all the other boys from the Old Testament could only represent the promises of God. They could tell the people, "Thus says the Lord." They couldn't keep them for the people. They could tell them what the promise was, but they couldn't keep it. So when we read this and we're told there's a God-made oath that Jesus is a better priest, that he is now the guarantor of a better covenant, we're being told that he will do it all. He represents the promise. He will keep the promise. And God won't change his mind. We are assured this morning that God forgives us. He will, Jesus, as that priest, will represent us to the Father, accepted and forgiven and clean, just like he promised. Friends, on this, God is not for turning. He cannot change his mind. It literally says that this morning, doesn't it? It's almost in case we're thick. Oh, but what about? Oh, but there's that thing I did. No. He will not change his mind. Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. We've heard this, haven't we? That's Jesus as priest. And it's because of that that I will not stand between you and this table. I will join you around it. I'll stand behind it. Because there's nothing between you and God except Jesus. And it's his table. That is a priestly function. It's the only way. Reverend Tim Keller died a few weeks ago of pancreatic cancer. Tim was discharged from his hospital, sent home for hospice care. He lasted a day, The day after, alone with his wife, Kathy, he kissed her on the head and he said to her his last words. He said, "There is no downside for me leaving, not in the slightest. I am ready to see Jesus. I can't wait to see Jesus." Why so confident, Tim? Where does that assurance come from? Because God cannot change his mind. And he's made Jesus the guarantor of our future with him. Do you know, I know you know that. We've sung it this morning. Every song we've sung says this. We have sung that God is great in his faithfulness. Do you hear that? He won't change his mind. He is the God of Bethel, by whose hand people are led and fed, who through the weary pilgrimage of life, he leads everyone. In a few moments, we're going to sing that he is the faithful one, and also that he is the source of our blessed assurance. I know you know this. We can sing about it, but will those truths change us? In our changeable nature, do we long for the unchanging one? In our sins, are we still confident that there is salvation guaranteed in Jesus, that there is no sin he cannot cover? Are we so overjoyed by the fact that we cannot help share it with others? Are we like Tim Keller, who on his deathbed, in his last breath, says, "I cannot wait to see Jesus"? I wonder for myself, I wonder for us, can we make that change this morning? Let me pray for us. Father, we come to you and your Son and your Spirit, and we come to this communion table because you do not change your mind. Jesus died once for all. We benefit from his guarantee. We live in your new and daily mercy, and there is life to come. So, Father, change us this morning, even a little, that we might be more like Jesus, because he is everything. And we pray in his name.